But in the meantime, we're going to have a little chat to him to see what he's been doing today. I think he should be all there. Ron, are you there?
Yes, I'm not sure I'm all there, but I'm definitely there.
Okay,
Mike, I've got something for you.
Go on.
Happy birthday to you.
Oh, my goodness.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Mike. Happy birthday to you. I can keep a secret, Mike.
Oh, it's only a secret. Nobody's listening. Yeah, there we are, Ron. You've been stuck in, I suppose, like thousands and millions of others. I saw the headline today somewhere along the line, a quarter of the world is in lockdown.
Wow. Extraordinary times, Mike.
Isn't it?
Extraordinary times.
So, have you got a garden that you can sit out in?
Yes, we've got a little garden, but it's comfortable to sit out in, and it's quite sunny, and we've got a little can of... A meadow walk just a couple of hundred yards behind the house, so I can walk up there as well, just do my one bit of exercise for the day, or the week, as the case may be.
That's right. Do you like walk? How would you exercise? Do you like walking?
Exercise me? Do you remember what I look like, Mike?
I dare not say. Nobody's listening. I suppose I could say, but I won't.
I was actually in a gym for over a year. But apparently you have to turn up.
Oh, goodness me. Okay. Anyway, you're going to talk to us in a minute. What's your subject, Ron?
My subject is, what shall I do today?
Excellent. We look forward to that. Now, you chose a song which is somewhere on my screen. Now, I know what it was. That's What Faith Must Be.
Yes.
By Michael Card. So as soon as this finishes, you take over.
Okay, thanks, Mike, and thanks for everything you do.
When the universe fell from his fingertips, he decided he wanted some fellowship. But the man and the woman would not submit, so he made a better way. When the moment was right, he sent his own son, and he opened the way so that everyone could have hope and believe. When time was done, he'd be able to make us one. To hear with my heart, to see with my soul, to be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I cannot see. That's what faith must be. Understand that there is a key. It's Jesus in me, a reality. That God is in Christ, and that Christ's in me. That with faith I see what is unseen. To hear with my heart, to see with my soul, to be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I can.
Yes, Mike. Okay, here we go.
You're listening to
Hello, everyone, and good morning, good afternoon, good evening, depending on what part of the world you're in. And thank you for letting me into your home to share these things. These are extraordinary times. Mike was telling me just earlier, just a few minutes earlier, that a quarter of the world are in lockdown at the present time. These are extraordinary times. So I've got some things I want to share with you, and I'm going to divide it up into three parts to keep me on track. The first thing I'm going to do, this is my little title for this subsection, is Zero Tolerance on Worry. And the next one is As at the Beginning. And the third one is Whatever Your Hand Finds to Do. Okay? I hope those will become a little bit clearer as we go on. I'm going to start off with a reading from the scriptures. This is Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. A very well-known passage of scripture. This is what they call, most people call this the Sermon on the Mount. This is what G. Campbell Morgan used to call the Manifesto of the Kingdom. This is the way God's people are to behave, to live their lives. I'll read from verse 24 of chapter 6, Matthew. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, wealth. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about his own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right. Did you notice a reference in the middle of that to Gentiles? Jesus said this, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. When we were talking together just a couple of nights ago, I mentioned that this Gentiles, although originally the word simply just means the nations, it takes on a special meaning in the Bible. It means the people who are outside the covenant. With the people of God in the Old Testament, they entered into a unique covenant with him in the Exodus story at Mount Sinai. And from that point on, they became not just a people, not just a family group, but they became a God's nation, God's own people, his own kingdom. You will be to me, he said, a nation, a peculiar people, a special people. So that means that all the people who are not part of that unique covenant in those old covenant times was outside, and consequently they were the Gentiles. So the whole world was divided into two groups, the people who were God's people and the people who were not God's people in the same intimate sense. So that was the pattern of it, God's people and the people who are not God's people, the Gentiles who were not God's people, and the people of Israel, who at that time were God's people. Now Jesus, when he said these words in this on this mountaintop, was speaking, of course, to people who were predominantly people who were part of that old covenant that had been established at Sinai. So when he says here, Gentiles, he is thinking of, and he's speaking about, the people outside the covenant. If you want, I think we said this on Sunday night, if you want just a little one-sentence definition on what Gentiles mean in the Bible context, it means people outside the covenant. So this was the quotation we had. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles. So what he's talking about here is a mindset. The Gentiles, the people outside the covenant, have a particular mindset. They are concerned all the time about what we shall eat, what we shall put on, what we shall have to cover us, how we shall manage, what about tomorrow. This whole list of worries that the people outside the covenant have. But this is not to be the case for people who are inside God's covenant, people who are part of his kingdom. That isn't how they behave at all. So this quotation goes on to say this, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So Jesus divides people at this point in his sermon, or in his message, he divides them into two groups. There are those who are outside the covenant and who are busy scratching about on the surface of the world, earning their living, doing as best they can, but really with no consciousness of a heavenly Father. They have to be anxious for themselves because nobody else cares for them. As they used to say in the old days, I have to worry about myself because nobody else worries about me. Well, God doesn't worry about you. But if you don't know that, you will worry inevitably. It is a natural process of life. It's just what we are as human beings. We are anxious about what shall I eat? What will I do next? What shall we do today? I don't know whether some of you know where that comes from, but in the UK they used to have children's programs, and there was one that had a particularly manic puppet named Lizzie. And they used to have this little song that they sang for the children, and I would watch it when our children were little, and it would be, what shall we do today? What shall we do today? So that thought just came to my mind. What shall we do today? Always what's next? What shall we do now? What about tomorrow? What are we going to eat? What shall we put on? How shall we do all these things? Worry, 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 worry. And Jesus declares that in his kingdom it will be a zero worry tolerance. Not that God will impose it upon you, but you are to embrace it yourself. Do not worry. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Do not worry. Now, what part of that don't we understand? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, now he's addressing people who are conscious that God has embraced them in a covenant. They are his people. They're not orphans. They're not castaways. They're not scattered everywhere. Wherever they are, they're his people if they join to him by covenant. It's an amazing division. He divides the whole world into two groups of people. Those who are conscious that they have a heavenly Father, and those who worry, worry, worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Do you remember the little poem that says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. If you have a heavenly Father, you have someone who cares for you. If you are part of that covenant, well, that covenant no longer is in power. It came to an end with the death of Jesus upon the cross. He fulfilled everything that that covenant was intended to produce. It was given initially, it was added, and it was given temporarily. It was only until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. But Jesus, before he died, spoke about another covenant, a new covenant. And this is true for people in that covenant too, that they have a heavenly Father. In fact, the Spirit bears witness with their spirit, crying, Abba, Father. If there's something in you, something in me, that reaches out to God and says, Father, then you have a heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And you have no need to worry. In fact, you are forbidden to worry. How did men get into this situation then, with so many worries and so many concerns? Well, let's think a little bit about the beginning, is the point of time when people began to stray farther and farther away from God. Let me read you some verses from Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 23. If you've got your Bible, you can look it up. I'll just pause for a moment or two while we're looking at this. The point I want to make in this particular passage, this particular section now, we've come into section 2 as at the beginning, is that idolatry is the greatest sin. If you were to ask someone what is the greatest sin, they might say, oh, well, murder or child molestation or something like that. Biblically, the greatest sin is idolatry. And the reason it's the greatest sin is because it tells lies about God. It distorts the character of God. It does not reveal God. No man has seen God at any time, but the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. So let me read this passage then. As Paul explains in his letter to the Romans, just how people got into this mess of putting their trust in other things, of having a distorted view of what God was like, and consequently, basically, God not carrying them, but them carrying God. Here it is, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, or among them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify God, him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's a terrible description of man's wayward path that took him farther and farther away from revealed truth and involved him in the worship of idols. And if we are not following that revelation that God has given to us supremely in Jesus Christ, it is inevitable that we will follow idols. We will have some other goal, some other aim, some other perfect thing that we think is the way we should, be directed to. Okay, what were the two things? Well, he says here, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. This is an astonishment thing. He says that the reason that idolatry came into being, and the reason that idolatry comes into being, is because people chose not to know God. In other words, idolatry is the consequence of conscious rejection of revelation. When people turn their back on God, well, they were open to all kinds of temptations, all kinds of imitations, all kinds of seductions. This is the Bible telling us the true story. The world will tell you that man worked his way up slowly through idolatry to a belief in a one being. That's not what the Bible says. It says it was quite the other way around. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. They did not glorify him as God. That means they didn't give God his rightful place in their thoughts. They didn't give God the place that he deserved. I don't know whether you recall this, but the reason that Moses never entered into the promised land is because, as God said to him, you did not sanctify me in your heart. In other words, you didn't set me apart. You didn't give me the glory for this thing. Moses, you remember, when he struck the rock just prior to the time when it was for them to go into the promised land, said, "Must I bring water out of this rock for you rebels?" What a terrible thing. He didn't give God the glory. He didn't ascribe the glory to God. And the consequence was that he never entered into that promised land. Ascribe greatness to the Lord. That's to say, credit him with righteousness and omnipotence and love. Think rightfully about God and give him his rightful place. So that's what they didn't do, and the consequence was the first step towards idolatry. They did not glorify him as God. So if we don't want to end up thinking wrong thoughts about God, what we need to do is give him his rightful place, ascribe greatness to God. And the only way we'll do that is by that revelation we discover in the scriptures, and supremely, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ. Give him his rightful place. Or as this passage from Matthew goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So don't waste these days or weeks or months at this amazing time in speculation. Declare truth about God to your own heart. Speak to your spirit. Speak to your soul. Speak truth to it. Sing truth to it. To refuse to do this is to take a step towards idolatry, a distorted image of God. And the second step they took, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Ingratitude, the second step towards idolatry. There was one of my favorite writers, a man named Paget Wilkes. He was a co-founder of a missionary organization called the Japan Evangelistic Band in the early part of the 1900s, actually just the very end of the 1800s as well. And he once wrote this. He said, "The perfect character in a man is expressed in gratitude towards God, humility towards others, generosity to all others." First, he put gratitude towards God. Secondly, humility towards self. And thirdly, generosity to all others. And then he would say this: all three are based on a deep personal experience of forgiveness. Now, the New Covenant is based on forgiveness. Let me expand that little thing about Paget Wilkes first. This is the making of a perfect character. Gratitude towards God. Yes, giving thanks to God always and all things. Humility towards self. Well, if you are rightly grateful for God, you're going to know that you deserve no credit at all. So you're going to be humble towards yourself inevitably. And then thirdly, generosity to all others. If you know that God has forgiven you for all your sins, then you know that you have a reason to be generous in your estimate of other people's lives. If God has cared for you, if God has forgiven you, can you not forgive them? The perfect character based on gratitude towards God, humility towards self, generosity to all others. All three are based upon a deep personal experience of forgiveness. The New Covenant is based upon forgiveness. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And then the writer to the Hebrews tells you the foundation for this. He says, For I will be merciful to all their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So you've got all those wonderful aspects of the new covenant. A new covenant. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, because for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Some people say that God forgets our sins when we come to him. God is omniscient. That means he knows all things. God cannot forget anything, but he can choose what he remembers because he is omnipotent. He has full control of all his memory, and he refuses to bring to mind the sins of those who come into right relationship with him. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Let me come on then to the third and the last of our sections. Whatever your hand finds to do. A companion of Paget Wilkes was a man named Barclay Buxton. Barclay came from a wealthy family. They had a home in Hertfordshire in the United Kingdom, which is now the All Nations Christian College. It's a mansion. It's known as Easney Mansion. It's a beautiful place. And it's used now to train people, particularly with thoughts of cross-cultural Christianity mission work. And if you go into that place, I've been there on one occasion, there's a beautiful big lounge with an enormous fireplace. And over the fireplace is the family motto. And the family motto is, do it with your might. They pass that motto down through the generations. Do it with your might. Do it with your might. Do it with your might. It comes from maybe an obscure verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. That's a particularly cheerful aspect that always comes through in Ecclesiastes. But when a man turns his back on God, as Solomon had at this point, the underlying condition of man is tragedy, and it keeps on breaking through. But listen to the first bit. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom. We'll just stick to the first bit, shall we? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Now, this says certain things to me. It tells me, for example, that whatever your hand finds to do, that means the thing that you are to do is within reach of you. It's just at arm's length. You may have to reach out your hand to get it, but it is attainable. It is able for you to get a grip on it. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it. Now, if you are in lockdown and you're thinking, well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do that, let me suggest just for a moment, you just simply say, what can I do? What can my hand find to do? What is within my reach? All these other things that I can't do, what can I do? And there's another equally perhaps obscure verse in the Proverbs. This is Proverbs 17, verse 21, where it says this, wisdom is in the sight of him who understands, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. I'll read it again, shall I? Proverbs 17:24. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, if you're in lockdown or whatever your situation is, and your normal pattern of life is severely restricted, don't set your eyes on the things that are in the ends of the world. I don't mean don't care about other people. I just simply mean don't think too much about the things that are beyond you. Don't make too many plans for the future. Don't think and look towards the horizons. Don't think, what shall I do tomorrow? And these are the plans for tomorrow. The eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it. Do it. Do it. Don't contemplate it. Don't admire it. Don't make a note of it. Do it. Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever is within reach, do it. Think ahead 1 year. Just imagine what 1 year has passed. And then when that year has passed, you look back. What will be the main thing that you wish you had done in the year that had just passed? Okay, have a think about it and make a note of it and do it. Do it. Start doing it now with all your might. All for Jesus. All for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. You may be in lockdown. You may not be able to do many of the things that you've been spending your life doing. Many of the things that you've delighted to doing for God may not be possible for you to do at this time. Don't let your eyes be on the things that are beyond your reach. At this time, what your hand finds to do, brothers and sisters, do it. And don't do it with a sense of, I've got a whole year to do this, so I'll start tomorrow. Do it today. And do it with all your might, all your being's ransom power. God bless you in these extraordinary days.